This is likely not your first Palm Sunday or your first journey through Holy Week. Like old friends, we know each other's stories very well. As Rob read the gospel lesson this morning, most of us probably could have finished those sentences for him. We know this story, the triumphal arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the tenderness and the sadness of One Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, the horrors of the crucifixion on Good Friday, and of course the stunning surprise of the resurrection on Easter. We have not changed any of the details of this story this year. It is indeed the same story. So why do we keep going over this year after year? A few days after my brother-in-law passed, we, his family and friends who might as well be family, found ourselves gathered in the kitchen of my sister's house one evening. Very naturally, we began sharing stories about Scott, things that he had done and said, his idiosyncrasies, memories that we shared. There, of course, were a lot of laughs as well as quite a few tears. Scott's oldest, Simon, sat in with us, soaking all of it in. We promised to tell him some of the more interesting stories once he was a little older. Of course, even a few of those stories came out as well as the evening went on. Whenever there was a little lull in the conversation, someone would inevitably begin the next tale with the phrase, "Remember when?" and then launch into a story. Of course, many of the others who were hearing this story did indeed remember when. And of course, the person telling the story knew that the others remembered when. So why did we bother telling these stories yet another time? Better yet, why did we take such delight in telling the stories again? Well, quite frankly, because they are our stories. They belong to our family, and in telling them, we are renewed in our identity. We told the painful Good Friday parts of our family story because even they were important to us, because that hurt also molded and shaped our lives. And we told the Easter parts of the family stories when there was a surprising turn of events and we found salvation. And that was when we would fight back the tears. You see, telling our stories connects our lives, and they connect us to those who have come before. That is why we tell them, to remember when. And in this way, we can relate to those who lined the streets with palm branches in hand that day. They too had stories that they had told to one another. Remember when? One in particular was from the book of Zechariah. It was a prophecy that they told. It's found in the 9th chapter. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." The people who lined the streets of Jerusalem knew that prophecy. It was one of their great family stories. It had been told for generations on the laps of grandparents. They had also seen what Jesus had done on the outskirts of Jerusalem, how he had healed the sick. They had heard his amazing teaching with such power. And when they saw him riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, they knew what they were seeing. They knew that this was the man they had been waiting for. But was it? It was the Passover time, and Jerusalem and the whole surrounding neighborhood was crowded with pilgrims. 30 years later, a Roman governor was to take a census of the lambs that were slain in Jerusalem for the Passover. And he found that the number was not far off 250,000. It was the Passover regulation that there must be a party of a minimum of 10 for each lamb, which means that at the Passover time, more than 2.5 million people had crowded Jerusalem. The law was that every adult male Jew who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem must come to the Passover. But not only the Jews of Palestine, Jews from every corner of the world made their way to the greatest of their national festivals. So you see, Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic moment. It was into a city that was teeming with people, keyed up with religious expectations, that he came that day. And the people greeted Jesus as they would a king. They threw their cloaks on the road ahead of him, just as they had done when one of Israel's kings, Jehu, was proclaimed king in defiance of the existing king. His followers spread their cloaks under his feet as a sign of their loyalty. They waved their palm branches in the air, in the long folk memory of Jerusalem and its surrounding villages. Stories were still told about the famous Judas Maccabeus, who 200 years before had arrived in Jerusalem after conquering the pagan armies that had oppressed Israel. And he too was welcomed into the city by a crowd waving palm branches. And he was the start of a royal dynasty that lasted for over 100 years. They sang. The crowd sang royal hymns or chants welcoming Jesus as the Son of David. Well, that was about as explicit as you could get. This was, after all, the city which King David had made his capital 1,000 years before. And for nearly half that time, the Jews had been waiting and praying for a king like David to arrive and to save them from oppression. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save now." It was the cry for people which a people in distress addressed to their king or to their God. It really is a kind of quotation from Psalm 118, "Save us, we beseech thee, O Lord." The phrase "Hosanna in the highest" must mean, "Let even the angels in the highest height of heavens cry unto God, save now." Now, it may be that the word "Hosanna" had lost some of its original meaning, and that it had become, to some extent, only a cry of welcome and explanation, like "Hail!" But essentially, it is a people's cry for deliverance and for help in the day of their trouble. It is an oppressed people's cry to their Savior and to their King. Clearly, they thought this was the moment, this was the man. But was it? Let us remember that this was a people who had begged for a king and to whom God eventually relented. A millennium before, believing the confederacy of tribes and judges to be insufficient to protect them from their enemies, the people of Israel had pleaded with Samuel to appoint a king to rule over them. With the permission of the Lord, Samuel did so, but he conveyed the Lord's warning that the king would take their sons to be his horsemen, to make implements of war, to plow his ground, and to reap his harvest. Their daughters the king would take to be his perfumers, to be his cooks, and to be his bakers. Their fields, vineyard, and olive orchards the king would take and give to his courtiers. He would tax their harvests and produce, take the best of their cattle and donkeys, and everyone eventually would become his slaves. You want a king? You'll have one. But do not come crying to me when you do not like what he does. I will not listen, said Samuel, and neither will the Lord. And so they got their kings. And so their sons, daughters, cattle, land, and freedoms were taken from them. And still this people, this stubborn people, watched and waited for the one they thought would be the perfect one, the one that would protect them and give them all that they had wished and dreamed for. And as Jesus entered the city at Passover time, riding the donkey that Zechariah prophesied, they believed, they really did, that this was the one. But was it? Those of us who consider ourselves Easter people, believers, disciples, and apostles of Jesus Christ, we know it was, and we know that it is, but not in the way that they had expected. Perhaps the people lining the streets and throwing their cloaks and waving the palms and shouting Hosanna forgot that what a king rode into town was significant. You see, this was no great steed, no horse of war. It was a young donkey, a symbol of peace. It was the first sign, perhaps, that this Jesus was not going to be the king that they had expected. In the few days that would follow, this would become quite clear, for there were no armies to follow. There were no plans to overthrow. There were no rousing political speeches. Instead, the turning over of the tables in the temple and the withering of a fig tree and even more confusing parables. And then the kicker, "Render unto Caesar," he would say. It became quite clear that Jesus was not the king that they expected. And so the Hosannas slowly turned to crucify him. And well, we know what happened next. It feels good, I suppose, this judgment seat of history. Looking back on the foibles and mistakes of our forebears more than 2,000 years ago, if only they could have seen what we see, or known what we know, maybe not make that mistake. I'm not even talking about crucifying Jesus per se. I'm talking about expecting Jesus to be something that he simply is not. And then blaming him when our expectations fail. On Tuesday mornings in the committee room, a small group of us gather to study the scriptures. We work our way slowly but surely, verse by verse, discussing those things which catch us, make us wonder or pique our interest. Over the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. In every few verses or chapters, we will find ourselves scratching or maybe even shaking our heads, and it is usually due to something that Jesus said. We look around the table at one another. We ponder what he could have meant and how it doesn't jive with the picture of Jesus that is often in our heads. And Jesus becomes even more complex. And so maybe it is that we aren't so different from those who lined the streets so many years ago. Maybe we too have certain expectations of who Jesus is or who Jesus should be. And the truth is, Jesus defies those expectations almost every time, in a way that is far better for us and for this world than we could ever even imagine. We would do well to learn from the mistakes of others. We would do well to let Jesus speak for himself this Palm Sunday, every Sunday, and every day in between. Because just when you think you know someone, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.